All right, you guys ready? Go ahead and find your seats, and we're going to get started. So I'm going to pray for us one more time and just pray for the time that we have as we go to God's Word, and I'm going to pray for Ben as well. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to be together, and we just thank you so much for the Mission Mobilized month of May. We thank you that you brought us to this core value of being intentional every day, and we just pray that you would guide us in this process with going down to the Adopt a Block program in the month of May on the Saturdays, and we just pray that you would just guide us in this journey as we just desire to be the expression of your heart to people. And we just pray ongoing collaboration with Dream Center. And we just pray for the future partnership that is seeming to come together. We pray your blessing upon Ben, the Adopt the Block program. We pray for your blessing upon the Dream Center. We pray for your anointing upon them. Thanks for the great work that they've been doing really all over the place, and we just pray your continued blessing upon them in every single way. We thank you for this moment that we're together again in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've been going to Adopt a Block yesterday and then every single Saturday in the month of May. You know that our core value is mission mobilized, being intentional every day. And so we are really delighted to have Ben with us this morning. He's the director of Adopt a Block program, so it fits in perfectly, and he'll be giving us the message this morning. So let's welcome together Ben Kay.
Good morning. It's so great to be with all of you guys this morning. I've been so moved by just the atmosphere here. There's just so much love and hope in this building. So it's been incredible just getting to worship with you all. And really, it's a special time getting to be here on Mother's Day especially. My family lives in Ohio, quite a bit away, but my mom and dad just happened to be here this weekend for a brother's graduation. And so it's really special for them to be here with us. And my mom has been a mother 14 times over. I'm one of 14 kids, all from these two folks back there. So it's definitely special having them with us this morning. Also, my wife and I, we met actually at Pueblos, which is the neighborhood that you guys will be going to every single Saturday this month. And we've been at the Dream Center for about 3 years, getting to serve in different capacities there. But it's been a really incredible thing, and it's great having my wife here with me as well. I really love you. Thanks for being here today. So today, I am really excited to get to speak with all of you. I teach more than I preach, so I'm going to seminary as well, just like your pastor, Dennis. I'm going to Fuller right now, so I kind of do a more of a teaching thing. So this morning, I'm really excited to get to speak with you guys about this idea of towards versus to. Doesn't make sense right now. Hopefully, by the end of my discussion, it will make more sense to you. But if any of you have ever used Uber before, I'm going to use this illustration, all right? So Uber is really, really interesting. I think it's a great idea and also a potentially terrible idea at the same time. But in Uber, the idea is that you have these folks who drive you anywhere you want to go. It's super convenient. There's tons of Uber drivers out there. You get the app, you look it up, there's like 10,000 available drivers for you to take you wherever you want to go. It's reliable. They'll get you there in one piece, hopefully. And it's also agreement-based. You're paying them for their services. So you're saying, hey, I'm going to agree with you that I'm going to ask you to take me to this place, you're going to take me there, and I'm going to pay you once you've done that. But the interesting thing about Uber is that there's really no relationship between you and the driver. I mean, nor should there be unless you happen to know who the driver is. But there's really no relationship between you and them. It's very surface level. It's very professional. It's all agreement-based. Also, there's no real commitment. Obviously, the driver is committed to getting you where you need to go. But after that, you are just a customer to them. Once you leave their vehicle, they're going on to the next person. There's no long-term commitment that Uber driver is going to have with you. And the interesting thing about Uber is that it's very contractual, very contract-based. And a lot of things in our society are very contract-based. And the idea is that if you do this, then I will do that. Uber drivers are taking you to somewhere. That's where I want to start this morning, is this idea that contracts take you to somewhere. But it's very different than taking you towards something. So, with our society, we like contracts. We're all about it. We like agreements. You have to have a contract for everything, whether it's from your cell phone, to your credit card, to your vehicle, to your house. Everything that we have is written up in a contract to make sure that we're all good to go. The interesting thing about contracts, though, is that contracts are minimalistic, all right? They are centered around the idea that I want to do the least I can do for you. Legally, I'm going to do the least that I can do for you. And it's written up, and there's an agreement to it. But with your cell phones, with your life insurance, with your car insurance, if it's not in the contract, then the company's not going to do it for you. It's the least that I can do for you. So that's what contracts are. Now, the interesting thing about two is that contracts expire, right? So you have contracts for a certain amount of time. Once that time is finished, the contract's over, right? So one of my friends, he had a vehicle and he had car insurance for it. His wife was out driving and they, unbeknownst to them, the insurance had expired. The contract was finished. She just so happened to make an illegal U-turn, gets in a wreck with this guy, and he thinks he's covered. He thinks he's got insurance, right? He's like, oh, I'm good to go. He calls his folks to make the claim, and they're like, well, sorry, it already expired. You have to pay all of this by yourself. So contracts are very much, there's an expiration date tagged onto it. It's, hey, this is when it expires, and if you get into trouble the next day or the day after, you're on your own. That's how it works. That's how contracts work, which is really unfortunate, especially for him. He's trying to work all through that right now. But also, with contracts, there's something more dangerous about them. They promote this I-it way of living and way of seeing the world. So, with contracts, say you have a cell phone company. You don't know who your cell phone company is. If you have car insurance, you don't know who's on the other end of the line. You are the person who has a contract with them or with it, right? There's no real relationship that you're building with your life insurance agent or the person who sold you your car. It's all contractual based. It's all I, it. Now, the interesting thing about that is there's no relationship. It's stoic. It's an organizational kind of thing. But the problem is that when you live your life contractually, when you start making contracts for everything that you're doing, you can't really contain it to one area of your life. It bleeds over into every single thing you do. So if for your cell phones or for your cars or for your home, it's you have an agreement with this organization, this impersonal being, then that bleeds over into other areas of your life, and there's issues with that. It infects really all the areas of our life. And the interesting thing is this, is that like Uber, you have a contract with Uber, you have an agreement with them, you don't know them, they're getting you to your destination. It's very easy for us, if we have this kind of contractual way of living, to be just like an Uber driver when it comes to every single other person in the world. We're more focused with getting people to Jesus, dropping them off, and then leaving, than we are taking people towards Jesus. We're more focused on, hey, it's really important that you come to know who Jesus is. It's really important that you get saved. It's really important that you raise your hand at the altar. But once you've done that, you're good to go. And my part, I've done my part. I'm good to go. And I'll go on to the next person who needs Jesus. The thing is I like to submit to you guys, I don't believe that's how Jesus has done things. I don't believe that's how he treats us. I don't believe that's how he set things into motion. We as followers of Jesus are called into this kind of ongoing relationship with him, where we're following him. It's a daily process. But then we're also challenged to encourage other people to also follow him. And with Jesus, the interesting thing is this, is if you remember in the Gospels, I don't specifically remember when his disciples raised their hand or when his disciples said a prayer after him. What he did do was this. He called each of these people and he said, hey, follow me. And then they started following him. And it was this daily process where they kept getting it wrong. They would sometimes get it right, but they mostly got it wrong. But it was this daily process where he said, hey, follow me. That's what's most important. With Uber, with other things in our life, if we live in this kind of mindset where we're focused on, you know, this I versus everyone else, I'm the most important person, if we're focused on that kind of relationships, we will take people to Jesus, but we're not going to walk with them through life. So the incredible thing about Adopt-A-Block, which is what I get to be a part of, is that Adopt-A-Block is not about taking people to a destination. Adopt-A-Block is all about walking with people through their issues, walking with them when they get stuff wrong, walking with them when they keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, and saying, hey, I'm taking you towards who Jesus is. That's what my role is. There's no end in sight. As long as you're breathing, as long as I'm breathing, we're in this thing together. And that's what I want to talk to you guys about this morning. Because the thing is that when God set things in motion with the Israelites or with humans in general, there weren't really any contracts. That's not how God operates. It's not, hey, I'm going to make this agreement with you, and you know, it's really structural, it's really stoic, there's no real relationship. That's not at all how God set things up. And so I want to talk to you guys this morning about how God set things into motion. And he set things up with covenant. It's something completely different than contracts. So I don't have this on the screen, but in Genesis, God calls Abraham. And Abraham was called out from his homeland, brought his family, and he was called into a new land, into a promised land of sorts. And God said, hey, if you do this, then I'm going to make you great, but I'm calling you out of this. But there's something that's really, really interesting is back during that time, if two people who were like farmers or landlords, if they wanted to make an agreement with each other, what they would do is, it's really, really kind of interesting, but they would take a bunch of animals, this is kind of grotesque, but they would kind of split them down the middle, and they would put them on either side, and this is in Genesis, so it's really kind of weird, but they'd split them down the side, and then they would walk through the middle of the animals. And what they were saying was this. They were saying, hey, by us walking through all of this nastiness together, we're making an agreement in blood with each other that whoever breaks this covenant, this agreement, whatever was done to these animals is going to happen to them. It's really kind of intense. But that's what God told Abraham to do. So you got in Genesis, you got this really, really interesting picture happening where God says, hey, Abraham, take these animals, split them. And Abraham's like, okay, I know where this is going. I'm going to be making a covenant with God, and making an agreement with him. But then there's a twist that happens. God puts this deep darkness on Abraham, and he really becomes paralyzed. He can't move. And then he sees an image of God walking through the animals by himself. There's like this flaming torch and this pot that represent God in that moment, walking through the animals on his own. So the idea is this. The idea is that God tells Abraham from the beginning, I'm making an agreement with you, but it's not going to be a contract. It's not based on what you can do for me. Because what happens is when you and your descendants break this covenant, when you and your descendants sin, what was done to these animals is going to be done to me. It's a foreshadowing of who Christ was. It's a foreshadowing of the sacrifice that he had to make on our behalf. So that's kind of this idea with covenants, is they're completely otherworldly. They're not the way that we would do things. They're the way that God would do things. So covenants, first and foremost, are sacrificial. Go back here, guys. Covenants are sacrificial. But first, woo. Let me explain this. With covenants, it's really, really important, and this is how God's done it, is that you prove yourself to the person that you want to make the covenant with. So throughout the Bible, what God does is before he makes a covenant with someone, he proves himself to them. He proves their intentions. So my wife, Haley, and I, like I said, we met at Adopt-A-Block. We met at Pueblos, which is a site that you guys are going to. And with the Dream Center, because it's a very missional-minded organization, when you first go there, you can't date for your first year. So I had just graduated college. I had dated in college. And I get to the Dream Center, and I'm single. And I realized, hey, for the entire next year, I can't date at all. And I was like, oh, that's great. You know, I'll just focus on loving people and serving people and looking like Jesus, and it'll be great. You know, I won't have to worry about it. But the issue is it was kind of difficult because on the second day, I was in Los Angeles. I was at Pueblos, and I met my wife, Haley. And I remember meeting her. And in that moment, I was like, oh, no. oh no, I'm right away, I'm falling for this girl, and I still have 12 more months to go. I can't do anything about it. So we spent time together, but I couldn't actually like express that I liked her. I couldn't actually talk to her about that. So what I did was for 12 months, I, whether she knew it or not at the time, I wooed her. I tried to show her that I cared about her, tried to show her that I wanted to be friends, but you know, I wanted to be more than friends. So after the 12 months was finished, I got hired on. I was able to be in a relationship. And so what I did was I asked Haley to go out with me. We went out and I, you know, I paid for dinner. We went down to the ocean. But the entire time I had to show her, before she committed to me, that I was intentional, that I was serious. And she said yes. Obviously we were, you know, on the beach and I asked her out and she said yes. But then the next several months, I had to still show her, hey, I love you. Hey, I want to spend my life with you. Hey, I want to make this relationship with you. So before Haley agreed to be my wife, I had to prove myself to her. That's the exact same way that God has done things with his people, with the Bible. That's what covenants are. It's before humans say yes to God, God says, hey, I'm going to show you that I mean business. I'm going to show you that I'm serious. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. And that's what happens from the very beginning. In Exodus 19, 1 through 6, this is what God says. On exactly the third month anniversary of the Israelites leaving the land of Egypt, they came into the Sinai desert. They traveled from that difficult word, came into the Sinai desert and set up camp there. Israel camped there in front of the mountains while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain. This is what you should say to Jacob's household and declare to the Israelites. You saw what I did to the Egyptians and how I lifted you up on eagle's wings and brought you to me. So now, if you faithfully obey me and stay true to my covenant, you will be my most precious possession out of all the peoples, since the whole earth belongs to me. You will be a kingdom of priests for me and a holy nation. These are the words you should say to the Israelites. If you guys remember, God sends Moses to the Israelites. God shows them his power. He liberates them. He frees them before they've even said yes to him, before they've committed anything to him, before they say, yeah, we're going to be your people. Yeah, we're going to follow you. God delivered them first. With Adopt-A-Block, like I said, we've been doing it for 22 years. It's the oldest ministry at the Dream Center. There's tons of other things that are going on. But there are some people who, for years and years and years, they haven't said yes. They're still doing their thing. But does that mean that we give up on them, that we stop? Because before, I've seen other churches and other Christians who, if someone doesn't say yes, then it's, okay, well, you don't want to accept Jesus right now, so I'll move on to the next person. Because you accepting Jesus is the most important thing right now. And people accepting Jesus and following him is life-changing. But the thing is that in the Bible and with our own lives, God has loved us before we have said yes to him. That is how we are to love others. So that's why we do Adopt-A-Block. That's why we've been doing it for 22 years. And for 22 years, some people have been saying no that entire time. But we go back next week because, hey, maybe you'll say yes next week. And we're going to be here when you do. That's the exact same way God operated with the Israelites. He said, hey, I'm going to bring you completely from where you are to a new place before I even ask you anything. Before I say, hey, in a sense, would you marry me? That's the idea that covenant brings to mind. So just like me with Haley, or Adopt-A-Block with the neighborhoods that we go, or God with the Israelites, there's this idea that if you're going to follow Jesus, and if you want to be someone who leads people towards him with what you do and with your life, you have to understand that from the beginning, people aren't going to say yes right away. It's your role, it's our role to show them a new way, to show them who Christ is, to be around when they do say yes. that requires a lot of patience sometimes. So covenants, first and foremost, they're sacrificial. They require that we give of ourselves before we see anything in return. That's what covenants require. That's what following Jesus requires, is that we completely give of ourselves before we see anything in return. And the other thing about covenants and about following Jesus, and I'm using those terms together, covenants will put you in relationship with people that you otherwise would never have met. So the incredible thing about Adopt Block, the reason I love it is because I get to go to Skid Row, I get to go to East LA, I get to go to South Central, and I get to build relationships with people that when everyone looks at me, they're like, you have no business being there. Why would you be there, right? Society looks at us and is saying, why are you doing that? Why are you sending people overseas to serve in other countries? Why are you going down to Skid Row? Why are you doing that? You have no business being there. But that's what covenant does, is it puts you into relationship with people that you would otherwise never have met and that you probably wouldn't have put yourself in relationships with. And the incredible thing, too, is that when you are willing to put yourself in a relationship with someone else, someone from a completely different world, even if they only live 20 miles away, what you realize and what I've realized is that God is present in that neighborhood, that God is close to the brokenhearted, that he's close to the needy. And when you go to Pueblos, you go to Skid Row, or you go to East LA, and you find God there working, you find the Holy Spirit there working, what it does is this relationship, it changes not only the people that you're serving, but it also changes you. That's what covenant does, is it's a two-way street. The people who are being served and the people who are doing the serving are both changed in the process. So covenants are sacrificial, and they put you into a relationship with people that maybe you wouldn't have even put yourself into a relationship with. The other thing about covenants that I love, and that I think most of us do, is that covenants don't expire. Unlike contracts, unlike other things in our life that do have an expiration date, that have an end, covenants and this relationship with God have absolutely no end. They never expire. In Exodus 34, it talks about who God is. God says to Moses, hey, I'm going to tell you my name. I'm going to tell you who I am. And so he tells him his name, and he tells Moses who he is. This is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. I'm going to read it for you guys. I don't have it on the screen, and I apologize for that. But I'm going to read this to you. Exodus 34, verse 5, and it says this, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. The last part of that's kind of difficult to hear sometimes. We want to think of God as completely loving, completely forgiving, and he is. He completely is. But the incredible thing about this is that God has said, hey, this is who I am. During that time when someone told you their name, they were telling you their identity. This is who I am at the core of my being. When God talks to Moses, he says, this is who I am. This covenant I'm making with you is not going to end. Regardless of how you act, regardless of what you do, when he's talking to Moses and talking to Abraham, he's saying, this is going to continue. And in the New Testament, Jesus talks to Peter, and he says, well, Peter comes to him first, and Peter's like, hey, so someone's wronged me. Someone's broken this kind of agreement that I have with them. Someone's wronged me. So how often should I forgive them? You know, what is kind of like the extent that I should offer grace to this person? And Jesus responds to him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sisters who sins against me? Should I forgive as many as seven times? Which in that day was a big deal. That was a really big deal. The teachers and the priests and so on and so forth would say, maybe four or five times. But seven times, that's like incredible. If you can forgive someone seven times, wronging you, and you're like a saint, right? But Jesus said, hey, not just seven times, but rather as many as 77 times, or 70 times seven. The idea is that it's infinity. So God has promised to each one of us that he will never break this agreement with us. He'll never break this covenant with us. But then if we are following Jesus, if that's what our role is to follow Jesus, then our role is to never break that covenant with someone else. Also, this idea with adoptive life, that's the whole basis of it, is that we're going to continue being present in neighborhoods across Los Angeles. We're never going to stop. We're going to continue to be there because we are attempting to follow Jesus. And that's what he does for us. So that's what we're called to do for the people that surround us, the people in our city. The last thing is that with covenants, they require a response. So God takes the Israelites out of Egypt. He brings them into the desert and he says, hey, I've done all of this for you. I brought you out of slavery where you were for 400 years. I brought you into freedom. This is what I've done for you. Now will you be my people? And there's a question, and it requires us as humans to respond to it. The Israelites had to respond to it, and they said, yes, 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 we will be your people. We will be your people. And we know that there were different bouts of doubt, of waywardness that the Israelites went through. But they said, yes, we're going to agree to this covenant. We're going to do it. In our own lives, when God extends grace to us, when he says, hey, I have done this for you. I've loved you. I've sacrificed myself for you. I want to be in a relationship with you. It also requires a response on our part. How are we going to respond to it? He's initiated. What are we going to do in response? In John 21, 15 through 19, it's really, really fascinating. Peter, who denied Jesus three times, is confronted by Jesus after he's just fished, after he's brought this incredible catch. He's confronted by Jesus, and Jesus speaks to him and says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the life you used to live, the fisherman? And Peter's like, of course I do. Of course I do. I love you more than that. And Jesus is like, okay, well, feed my sheep. And he asks them again. You guys know the response. He asks them a third time. Peter once again says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. You know that I love you. And this time Jesus says, okay, follow me. The reason I brought up Uber earlier was because with Uber, like I said, it's all about getting someone to a place, dropping them off, going for the next person, getting them to that place, dropping them off, going to the next person, and so on and so forth. I've seen that so often in churches around the country where that is the goal. It's to get folks to Christ. But what about afterwards? You guys are going to adopt a block. What happens when you meet someone who's following Jesus, who's trying really, really hard, who's accepted Jesus, but they still do drugs, they're still in a gang, and occasionally they still hurt people? What is that? If we're following Jesus and we're called to bring others with us to also follow him, we can't finish the job once they accept Christ. That's not our role. Our role is to walk with them through their lives, through the good choices, through the bad choices, and say, hey, because Jesus has done this for me, I'm going to do this for you. So this month, I'm so excited that you guys are joining with Adopt a Block, that you guys are partnering up with this in this way. And I also love that the entire theme of this month is just being intentional every single day. And that's ultimately what it comes down to, is if you are someone who's following Jesus, if someone is in relationship with you, the image I like to think of is that if you have a train and you're driving that train and you are headed towards who Jesus is, you're driving that train straight into Jesus Station. If you're doing that, then if someone is in relationship with you, if they're a friend, or a coworker, whether they know it or not, their car is being hooked to the back of your train, and they're going to end up there. It may take some time, but if you are pursuing Jesus, if you're following him, then if someone else is in your sphere, in your life, whether they know it or not, they're headed that direction too. And that is ultimately what we do at the Dream Center, what we do at Outback. That's what we believe in. That's how we believe Jesus did things. And that's why we want to be people who follow Jesus. The interesting thing, too, is that I think the word follow today doesn't mean maybe what it used to mean. You think about Instagram, you think about Twitter, you think about all these things that we use today, and it's, oh, yeah, I'll follow you. Oh, yeah, I'll follow you. Oh, yeah, I'll follow you. And some of us, you know, we have hundreds, thousands of followers, right? But the interesting thing is that what does it mean when you're following someone on Instagram? You might like one of their photos every once in a while. You don't know them, though, probably, unless they're a friend of yours. But if they're someone who's, you know, famous or someone who's got a really wide reach, you'll see them. You'll like something of theirs. But there really isn't that connection. So today when we think, oh, yeah, I can follow you. I can totally do that. That's no problem. It means something different than how it used to mean. With Jesus, it means, hey, come follow me. Leave everything behind. The old way you used to do things, leave it. Follow me. I'm taking you somewhere different. That's what it means these days. If I can have the worship team come up, and I'm gonna close here. Couple more things to say. But if you guys want to go ahead and play something, that'd be awesome. A couple summers ago, my friends and I, we were part of a softball team in Pueblos, the neighborhood that you guys are going to. And we had been playing the entire season. It was absolutely incredible, really competitive, really, really fun. It was a really, really cool thing for us because we went in there and we were like the best team at the beginning. We were just crushing everybody. But then something happened halfway through where people in the neighborhood started realizing, hey, this is actually a really good thing for our neighborhood. We're going to try to be competitive. People started buying jerseys. They started practicing. And the second half of the season, our team just lost. We lost like 7 games straight. Because the people in the neighborhood started realizing, hey, if you value this neighborhood, if you value me, then maybe I should value my neighborhood and I should value me. So the second half of the season, we lost because the other teams were so good. But then something happened. We were there one Friday night, and it was really interesting. There was nobody there. The other team was there, but there was no crowd. There was no fans, and that was really unusual. And right before we started playing, a car drove up and shot into a house right across the street from where the softball game was at. And so my friends and I, we were like, okay, this is really weird. We don't understand what's happening. We'd never been in a drive-by shooting before, but we knew it was weird. And so we realized that someone had been shot across the street. And so we run across the street, my friends and I. We find out the man who'd been shot. One of the guys on the team had been an EMT, so he was taking care of him. I'm, you know, not used to that. It was my first time. So I'm just kind of standing in the front yard, and I start seeing everybody else across the street just start hitting the ground. Apparently, the car had come back through and started shooting again. So I've got this guy. He's yelling at me. He's from the neighborhood. He's like, dude, you're crazy. He's like, get behind the porch or something, man. He's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? So I duck behind the porch, and I realize in that moment, I'm just like, okay, this shouldn't be happening here. This shouldn't be happening. And so my team and I, we end up leaving. And as we're leaving, the people were apologizing to us, our friends. They were like, we're so sorry this happened when you were here. We don't expect you to come back. This is it. This is the end, right? This is how the season's going to end. And my friends and I, in that moment, were like, no, we're coming back. We're not leaving you guys. And so the next week, we went back. And the week after, we went back. And the week after, we went back. That was about 60 or 70 weeks ago. And at Christmas this last year, the other team who we were playing, they become really good friends of ours. They had never really expressed interest in God or in Jesus. But during Christmas, our last game before we all left for the season, Joe, the coach, came up to me. He's like, "Hey Ben, can you pray for all of us? Can you pray for our entire teams?" And so my whole team and his whole team got on the field, and we all joined hands, and I got to pray for every single one of them. And the thing is I have come to realize that when we are following Jesus, like I said, people that we encounter, whether they know it or not, it's like a magnet hits them, and they just get sucked to our train. And we're headed towards Jesus, and whether they know it or not, they're headed there too. They're going to get there. It's not about us getting people to a destination and dropping them off. It's about us saying, "Hey, this is what life looks like when your sins are forgiven. This is what life looks like when you have Jesus in your life. This is what life looks like when love and hope and peace are present." And whether they say yes today or it takes them 10 years to say yes, they're going to get there. So my friends and I, that was Christmas. We still go, we still play. No one's raised their hand on the other team. No one's come forward for an altar call. But I know that the longer we're part of their life, the closer to Jesus they're going to get. And the more consistent we are in their life, when that moment comes, when Joe comes up to me and says, "Hey, sorry guys," when he says, "Hey Ben, I want what you have, because I've seen that you guys are different." When he says that, I'm going to be there. That's what it means to lead people towards who Jesus is. It's no dropping people off. It requires a lot of sacrifice. It requires a lot of commitment. But that's what you guys are getting to be a part of. That's what you guys are linking your train to. And whether it's on Saturdays or whether it's throughout the week, that's the kind of life we're called to live. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to turn it back over to Dennis to close things up. But if I can, can I pray for you, for us tonight? Father God, I thank you so much for every man, woman, and child in this room. God, I thank you that you are faithful to us, Father, as we've sung. God, that you love us, that you've committed to us years before we decided that we would commit to you, that you laid your life down for us thousands of years before we would even be born. And you said, "This is the extent of my commitment to you." And Father, just as your son, Jesus, led us towards you and called us to follow him, God, so we want to be people who lead others towards you in every single thing that we do, every single action, every single word, every moment of our life. God, we ask that we would be people who lead our neighbors, our families, our friends towards you. Whether they're conscious about it or not, God, we're ending up there, and God, and they're going to end up there with us. We thank you for your grace, God. We thank you for what you're doing in this place. We ask, God, that you would empower us with your spirit, that you'd fill us as we seek you, as we follow you. Thank you for these things, God. In your name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand together. Prayer team, I can invite you forward at this time. There's just one thing that I wanted to lead us in prayer for, is that as God has called us to lead people towards Jesus, sometimes it could feel like we're called to love the unlovable, and I just got that phrase. And so if that's you today, our prayer team will be here to pray for any and all needs, but maybe it's been difficult. Maybe it's been feeling like loving the unlovable. Let's pray into that. So I want to lead us in a prayer for that, and then we're going to sing two songs, and we'll close out service. Our prayer team went up here, and we'd love to pray for you. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to pray into what Ben was sharing. We are called to lead people towards you. But we just bring before you some of those situations that might feel real difficult, might feel like loving the unlovable. And we just ask that you would fill us with your love. Even as we start worshiping, we have this prayer time, we just ask for your love to fill our hearts so that we would be able to love people and lead people towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing two songs as we close out. Our prayer team would be up here, and we'd love to pray for you. Any and all needs, it might be that, it might be something else. We'll just be up here.